What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And of course, the obvious answer is the world, the flesh, and the devil. I mean, if you have any question, you know, who could be against us? That you can just about find out anybody, whoever's against you, they're gonna be categorized into one of those three groups: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And what we're gonna do tonight is we're gonna look at the life of David, and we're gonna look at how the world attacked him, how the flesh affected his life, and how the devil affected his life. All right? Because you need to know that all three are gonna give you a hard time, maybe. And you need to know which is which. Because now, look, I am no advocate of the devil. I hear guys say that sometimes. You know, I'll be talking to King James Bible, and these guys will say, by the way, did anybody last night look at 1 Samuel 13:1? You did? Did you? What do you think? Pretty good, huh? Yeah. All right. So if they didn't look and they don't have one, rent yours out to them. Okay? 1 Samuel 13:1, you need to read it in the Bible, and then you need to read it in New American Standard Version and a New International Version. Okay? And if you like a joke, that's where it's at. Nobody has a New English around here, do they? I don't mean in here. If you've got a New English Bible, read Judges 1:14. That's a good one. You'll be glad I didn't do anything on the NIV today. I had to read that. New English, nothing else. New English Bible, read Judges 1:14. You'll see what they think of the Word of God. Anyway, I hear these guys, you talk to these guys, and they say, well, let me be the devil's advocate. Why would you want to be the devil's advocate? Why give him a break? Well, I just think he deserves a fair shake. Well, he doesn't. Okay? He doesn't. He was around long before America, so that means our Constitution doesn't cover him. Okay? He is not guaranteed the right to a free trial or an ACLU lawyer, though he has plenty of them. Amen. And the only thing the reason I bring this up is because the world, the flesh, and the devil, you would be amazed at how much he gets blamed for that many times in your life. Oh, the devil's doing this. Oh, man, the devil's giving me a fit. The devil probably doesn't even know you exist. All right, he is not omnipotent. He is not omnipresent. He does not deal with most of us, all right? And a lot of what he gets blamed for, he probably wasn't even in the county when it happened. And so I'm going to talk to you tonight about the world, the flesh, and the devil, the difference between the three attacks, and how they are found in the life of David. So first, let's bow our heads, and then we'll go back to the Old Testament. God, it is so good to be saved, God. It is so good to have you as my God. And God, I know you're my Creator, but to have you as my Father, and Lord God, that you would deal with me. And God, for over 24 years, you know, you just dealt with me. And God, it's been so good. And I thank you, God, for this book. I thank you, God, that this church believes your Bible and loves it and loves you and wants to serve you. Lord God, there are people here that are going to be along the way attacked by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I pray, God, that something that is said tonight will help them through those times. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want you to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 5, and while you go there, I want to point something out. Doesn't the Bible describe David as a man after God's own heart? Right? Wouldn't you say almost that that David and God seem to have a special relationship? Wouldn't you think? I think that relationship, in fact, you have the sure mercies of David that were kind of particular to David's life. Now, the reason I point that out is because David was a man after God's own heart with a special relationship that he had with God. He still found himself attacked by the world, the flesh, and the devil. All right? Now, what I'm saying is, if a guy as close to God as David can come under attack by the world, the flesh, and the devil, what are you beefing about? We get this idea when we get saved that God ought to lay off of us, or God ought to have the devil lay off of us, or the flesh shouldn't give us any problem, or the world shouldn't give us any problem. People, if you're alive, if you're doing anything, the devil ought to take notice, or the world ought to take notice, okay? And somewhere along the line, you're going to have to catch some incoming rounds. Now, here's where we are in 2 Samuel chapter 5. Back in chapters 28, 27, 28, 29 of 1 Samuel, David had been living with the Philistines, and he'd been on the run from Saul, and now in chapter 31 of 1 Samuel, Saul dies. And you find that some of Israel, some of Judah actually, comes up, and having Saul now Saul being dead, they come up and anoint David to be king over Judah, which is where God wanted him. And here's what we find. Look at verse, when this happens, look what happens, verse 17. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. And David heard of it and went down to the hold. Now, people, I want you to know, you know, even we talk about the Philistines being a type of the world. And when the world attacks, I'll tell you how you know it, because they want to kill you. Okay? That's who they were after. They weren't after just to conquer Israel. They were after David. You know why they were after David? One simple reason. He had been with them, had he not? And he had lived with them and lived like them and been a friend and been an ally. And when he crossed over and got out of the Philistine camp and began to live for God, all of a sudden, those people that were his friends, now they attacked him and they wanted him dead. Some of you remember that right after you got saved? You remember when you lived in the world and lived for their camp, and when you got saved and changed sides and got with the Lord Jesus Christ, how all of a sudden even some of your old friends, were now your enemies? And guys you joke with at work were now trying to get you fired or say something about you that wasn't true or put filthy pictures up on your locker when you weren't around there? That is attacked by the world. Now watch what happens. First thing I want you to notice, when the world attacked, because you're going to want to know what to do. You say, oh man, the world's attacking me. What should I do? The first thing David did is he went down to the hold. Now that's not the bomb shelter, all right? And what I mean by that is, you know, we got a bomb shelter mentality that if trouble comes, I'm going to dig a hole, pull the dirt on top of me, it's all going to blow over, you know, like a Kansas typhoon or a Kansas tornado, and then I'm going to come out and the birds are going to be singing and the grass is going to come back up and I'll harvest the corn. That's not it. He got out of the way. They were on their way after him, and he didn't know just what to do, so he went down to the hole. But when he got there, look what happens. Verse 18. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the Valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord. All right, he went down to the hole. That's the first thing he did. He got out of it so that he wouldn't react in the wrong way. And then he asked God what he should do. Now look, folks. You're going to be attacked by the world. You just may as well face it. Most Christians don't really desire warfare. Most Christians, just like the Bible says, as much as in ye is, live peaceably with all men. Isn't that right? And most Christians, they desire that. You go to work, you want to just be a good worker for your employer. You want to do a good job. You want to bring home the bacon. You want to put the clothes on your family's back. You want to put the food on the table. You know, you want to upgrade a car one notch. But generally, we don't just want to go out and turn, break into Catholic churches, turn the statues upside down or anything like that. As a rule, that's not where it's at. What you do is, basically, you want to mind your own business and live for the Lord, and you're going to find out you're not allowed to do that. Somebody's going to give you a hard time. You can't move into a cabin in the woods without somebody showing up to shoot your wife. You understand? Right. And the world will attack. So the first reaction, and you might say, well, man, I don't want to fight. There's only one, listen, there's only two recourse. If you don't want to fight, there's only two recourse. Run up the white flag and be an absolute coward and surrender again, go back to the Philistines and join them again, or blow your brains out. All right? There is no other way. You say, well, I don't want to fight. He didn't want to fight either. But sometimes when somebody comes by and picks a fight with you, you do not have an option. Right. You do not have a choice. And I know what you say. You say, well, why doesn't the Lord go out and fight that for me? He will, but he needs you to hold the sword. So David goes down into the hold. So the first thing you should do when you are attacked by the world, when you realize, and you know it's the world, because they want you. They want you. That's who they want. They wanted David. It is a personal thing. Listen, you know what the Philistines wanted? They wanted David dead. They'd have turned around and gone back home. When they come after you, when they lie about you at work, when somebody tries to get you fired, when somebody spreads a rumor about you, when somebody confronts you over your Christianity, people, that is an attack by the world. And whether you say, well, I was minding my own business when it happened, it doesn't matter. You're now engaged in a war. Listen, in 1941, December of 1941, we were minding our own business and somebody blew up one of our Navy bases in Pearl Harbor. Whether we liked it or not, we were now engaged in a war, you understand? It wasn't a matter of choice. We had the choice to do one of three things. Going to war, which we did, or run up a yellow flag, a white flag, yellow flag would have been right, run up a white flag and surrender, or just corporately as a nation blow our brains out. But we fought. That was the thing to do. And so, first thing you do is you get to the hole. You need to get someplace to pray. When somebody attacks you, now be careful, because sometimes, you know, when the flesh or when the world attacks you, you may react the wrong way. So what you do is, you before you open your mouth, get yourself somewhere and inquire of the Lord. First thing, get down to the hole. And the second thing, you inquire of the Lord. Here's what he said. Verse 19, David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." Now again, now we look, we've got a God that in one night killed 185,000 people, correct? David didn't necessarily, if God didn't want him to, David did not necessarily have to go in battle against those Philistines. God could have taken care of the first 185,000 himself and told David, you can take care of number 185,001. But instead he said, you're going to have to go to battle. People, you are going to try to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. You are going to try to mind your business. And I want you to know that there are going to be people in this world that are not going to allow you to. Right. When I was down in Pensacola, Doc Ruckman told us this, you know, because some guys, you know, they got to stand on everything. They got to stand on everything. I remember one time I was teaching at college, and I came in, a couple of students caught me and said, "Are you going to drink Pepsi anymore? We're not going to drink Pepsi anymore. Are you going to drink Pepsi anymore?" I wanted to say, no, I'm probably not going to drink it anymore. I'm probably not going to drink it any less. Anyway, I said, conviction of the month club, you know. I said, well, what's the new conviction about? Well, did you hear what the Russians said, or what Pepsi said? I said, no, I didn't. He said, well, Pepsi made a deal, send Pepsi over to the Soviet Union at that time, and the Soviet Union was going to pay them in vodka, and Pepsi said, we're going to put a bottle of Russian vodka on every kitchen table or every dining room table in America. And so we're not going to drink Pepsi anymore. Oh, we're going to start drinking vodka, apparently. Anyway, I said, they said, what do you think of that? I said, well, I said, they're not going to put a bottle on my table. I said, they're going to put a bottle on your table? He said, no. I said, well, that's two of us, isn't it? Oh, yeah. And, you know, we need to take this fearless, uncompromising stand. And Dr. Ruckman used to say this. He said, whenever something happens, you don't have to take a stand on everything. He said, you stand anywhere long enough, somebody come by and push you. And David was minding his own business when the Philistines came by and pushed him. So he went down to the hole. He got a hold of God. He said, what should I do? And God said, okay, I want you to go out and fight those guys. Now, people, there's nobody here that wants to go out and fight somebody. Nobody here wants to. Look what happens. Verse 20. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as a breach of waters. Therefore, he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. All right, the war's over. He went out there, he met the world, and he defeated them with the power of God. You know what you're saying? Well, isn't that good? Well, I'll tell you. I mean, we whipped them guys one time, and they got their tail burned, and now they're not going to come back around. Who are you kidding? I mean, one time Israel, I believe it was Syrians, they whipped the Syrians, and you know what the Syrian king said? Well, their God is the God of the mountains, but not the God of the plains. So this time, we'll go back this time, and we'll get them in the plains. What they had to find out was that our God is the God of the mountains and the God of the plains. Okay? He is the God of the rocks. He is the God of the trees. He is the God of the rivers. He is the God of the oceans. I mean, he is the God of the air and the clouds and the canyons and the valleys. He is the God of this entire world, all right? And so what you'll find out is you will have to engage the world in some kind of a battle. Now, listen. Are you ready for this? You're going to have to be ugly. Now, well, some of you have to work at that. You know, we're the only army. We claim that we are an army. You know, we're the only army that we do not want to upset our enemy. We're the only ones. Well, we don't want to offend them. You don't want to offend them? How do you kill somebody and not offend them? You know, during Operation Desert Storm, if one of those Iraqi soldiers stuck his head up over a sand dune, one of our guys put a .223 round right here, you know, it would ruin his whole day. And we're the only guys I know that we want to, you know, we're gonna use non-offensive bullets. I guess we're going to be Jocelyn Elders. We need safer guns and safer bullets. I'd like to give her a safer bullet and have her try it out. But people, when the world engages you, you are going to have to engage them. And when they come to attack you, you're going to have to attack them. And you say, but I don't want to have to be ugly. War is ugly. And what you're going to have to do is go in there hip and thigh without mercy. You say, well, I don't want to do that. You didn't start it. Now, make sure you didn't start it. All right? But you didn't start it. But when they come after you and your Christianity, we're going to say, oh, well, you know, we don't want to, well, just, you know, I don't want to bother anybody. I don't want to offend anybody. Good night, man. I mean, well, I was going to eat some chicken guts. You'd have some guts, but do something. And so here's what happens. David goes out and defeats them. You know what they said? Look at verse 21. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. Now notice, they attacked David, correct? But in the end, you know who gets the victory? God does. Those images were not an affront to David. They were an affront to who? People, when the world comes after you, look, they're not coming after you. What did Jesus Christ say? He said, man, they don't hate you, they hate me. And he said, there are going to be people think that they'll do God a favor if they kill you. And he said, even they hate you. How can some of your old drinking buddies hate you right now? Yet they do. Well, how did it happen? They liked you before, so it is not you they dislike, it is Jesus Christ. So when the world comes after you, what you're going to have to realize is that you're going out to wage a warfare to the glory of God. I find the Gospel of John is a military march by Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, more than any Gospel, Jesus Christ takes his deity like a club and beats the Pharisees over the head with it. You can't find any place in there that he tries to win one of those guys to himself. You don't find him, no, you can give me Nicodemus. You can't find him talking to Nicodemus trying to win him. He says, look at what he says, you call yourself a master in Israel, you don't know this. He said, you must be born again. He told him what to do. He didn't say, would you like to bow your head and repeat after me? And you know what you'll find? You'll find those guys come after him, and the Lord he will take his deity and pound them and say, well, he didn't win any of them. That's right. Now, Nicodemus had enough sense after that conversation, somewhere along the line, he got saved, all right? He got right. But he didn't try to win any of those Pharisees, but instead he drives those Pharisees back. And right after every one of those engagements, you'll see a little two-line verse that says, and many believed on him. He beat back the enemy so that he could get a victory in somebody else's life. And what David did here is he drove these Philistines back. Who had attacked him? They had attacked him. And when they attacked him, he drove them back. And when he drove them back, David took their idols and he burned them. And that was a victory for God. I got a preacher friend of mine. He's in North Carolina or South Carolina, one of them two. And they have a street preaching ministry, and the town passed an ordinance after they'd been street preaching. It was basically, you know, if you're as tall as this guy with the same color eyes, go to his church and carry a Bible and preach on the streets against the law. Now, that's not the way the law was worded, but that's about what it was after. And he is on the verge. I mean, literally, this guy has spent, I think, months in jail. I believe they put him in a prison because they do that with Christians. See, they don't do that with murderers and rapists because they're not bad criminals. But he is on the verge of winning that case. And I was talking to him not too long ago, and I said, now, when you win that case, I said, are you going to sue that town for every dime you can? And he said, yeah. Amen. See, here's our problem. We go, oh, I just went out of this, man. Look, I just went out of this. That's our whole problem. We just went out of this. He is obligated to go after that town and take the only thing they care about away from them, money. And when he takes money, you know what it's going to be? It is going to be a great victory for the Lord, because there's going to be all kinds of municipalities who are watching that case and thinking about doing the same thing. You know what they're going to say? Hey, if we jail these street preachers, we're going to lose $2 million, and we can't afford that. People, you have to realize that there are times when you are going to have to go to war. But listen, if somebody attacks you, you know, all we know to do is hide behind a tree. That's all we know to do. Good, and I've been doing it since the garden. I learned something. This was a spiritual lesson I learned before I got saved. I had a drinking buddy of mine. His name was Billy Murray. Billy was a Golden Gloves boxer. And I remember one cold winter night, Billy and I were walking down the southwest side of Massillon. Both had a wine bottle still all over the ground. We stopped under a street light, and I told Billy, I said, Billy, I said, teach me how to fight. I said, I called it stand-up fight. I said, teach me how to stand-up fight. Because I was a street fighter, and 3 seconds after a fight starts, you're down on the ground, rolling around, everything else. So I was going to try to keep the clothes clean and learn to fight standing up. And so Billy was Golden Gloves boxer, and I figured he could teach me. And I said, teach me some stand-up fight. So we put our wine bottles down in the snow, and we started sparring. And we're sparring away, you know. And all of a sudden, here we were sparring, all of a sudden, I noticed all of these beautiful stars. Oh, you should have seen. You should have been there. I mean, they're red, blue, white, green. Oh, they're beautiful. I was so taken by their beauty that I just forgot about my man. I mean, you know, you can always fight. This is something else. I never see this. And I just kind of, wow, blue, red, green. Look at the old green. Ooh, look at it. And I finally shook this off, and there's Billy just grinning. I said, what happened? He said, you seen stars, didn't you? I said, yeah, what happened? He said, I got you. I said, what do you mean you got me? He said, I mean, I got you. I said, what do you mean you got me? He says, I mean, I got you. I said, well, what do I do when you got me? What is the standard operating procedure when you hit me? And he said, here is the standard teaching when you're in a boxing ring and somebody hits you so you see stars. He said, what you need to do is when you see stars, you take your right, and he said, you throw it out as hard and fast as you can. I said, but man, I don't even know you're there. Why do I do that? He said, there are two reasons. Now, the first one is very simple. He said, the natural reaction when you see those stars is you can put your arms down and watch them. And while you're putting your arms down, this guy across from you is going to make sure they stay there. I mean, he is going to literally pound you more senseless than you are. So he said, when you throw that right out there as far as you can, he said, it's in his way. He's got to work around it. And he said, that may buy you a second or two or three to clear your head and literally save yourself. But he said, the second one, now listen. He said, the second most important lesson about that, he said, is when you throw that right out there, he said, in order for me to hit you so you see stars, I have to be open to the same punch. And he says, you just might get the guy. Hey, let's go at it. And so we start, we're sparring out there, you know, we're just having a good... Wow, look at... Oh, yeah. Billy told me... What did he tell me? Oh, yeah, throw my right out as hard and fast as I can. And so, and this is the truth. As I'm looking at these beautiful stars the second time around, I threw my right out, and here's how tall he is going up. Oh, look at that one, yeah. I mean, he could have gone home, eaten a peanut butter sandwich, and come back, and still caught this punch in the nose. And so, once this thing was out as far as my arm would go, I figured my obligation was done, and now I enjoyed the show. And pretty soon the stars left, and I kind of shook it off. Where's Billy? Where's Billy? And I looked over, and 2 yards away, I see Billy going up through a snowbank like this. I said, hey, man, I was seeing him. He was chasing him, all right? I said, hey, Billy, what happened? He said, you learned a lesson. When I threw that right out there, brother, I tagged him. But I only tagged him. He was only open because of the punch that he tagged me with. You know what I'm telling you? I'm telling you that if the world throws a punch at you, don't panic. Oh, no, what that? You know what you realize? I'm serious. This is not motivational thinking. This is not opportunity, but it is an opportunity. And when the world takes a punch at you, if they are after you, you know what they have to do? They have to open themselves up to the very same punch. And if you're going to run and crawl under a hollow log somewhere and tremble and shake until they walk over top of you, and if nothing else can't get you like a hungry bear, at least walk away, and you don't take an ounce out of them, you have missed an opportunity at a victory for the Lord. I had a guy when I was youth director, and the guy that ran our Christian school, we didn't like each other. That was no big deal. As far as I was concerned, it was live and let live. As far as he was concerned, it was kill. And so he sent a lackey over to me and into my office, the attack. And it was a twerp. He was a twerp. And so I didn't hit him. I didn't grab him or nothing. Good night. I hate to see a grown man cry. So I just shoot him away. That was the first attack. Look what happened the second time around. And the Philistines came up yet again. See that? They'll come back again. Now, you don't want the second attack anymore than the first one. You were hoping the first one would teach them, and then they'll never come back. It ain't that way. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the Valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, notice he did the same thing. He did the very same thing. He went back and got a hold of God and said, what should I do? The last time, now here's where you got to watch yourself. The world comes after you. The Lord tells you, attack them like this. You attack them, you win. The world comes again, and you say, hey, they were a sucker for this one last time. I'll just go out there. No. You ask them again. You don't do anything without asking the Lord what he wants you to do. And David inquired of the Lord and said, thou shalt not go up. Now, the last time, David just set up his army right there in front of the Philistines, and he hit head-to-head, toe-to-toe, blow-for-blow, and whipped them. This time, he said, don't do it. He said, this time, fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees, and let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee and smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so, as the Lord commanded him, and he smote the Philistines from Geba until thou comest against him. So the world will attack again. And what you should do is the exact same thing you did the first time. I didn't say attack the same way. I said get down on your face and talk to your God and ask him what you should do. And then follow his instructions. And you know, sometimes you may have to get in somebody's face. I've never had a problem with that. I'm serious. I don't have a problem with that. When somebody wants to get ugly about me being saved, I'll get ugly about them being lost. All right? I had a guy call me when I was a pastor, and I was stadium officer at church, and he said, one of your church members put one of your pamphlets in my mailbox, and I don't want it to happen again. And I said, well, you're right. I said, federal law says you're not allowed to put in a mailbox. I said, now, I guess here, your mailbox is on you're on your houses. Okay, that's not ours work. You know, some of us are rural. And I said, I'll tell them next time, put it between the mailbox and the house, you know, right in there. He said, that's not what I mean. He said, I don't want any more of those in my house. And I said, okay. I said, give me your address, and I'll tell my people. And I meant it. If this guy said, I'm such, 348 2nd Street, don't put a track, I'd tell my church, don't go to 348 2nd Street, put a track on his house, and nobody in my church would have done it. He says, I'm not giving you my address. I'm not going to put a track on this guy's house, and I don't know where he lives. I said, you know, we can't stop putting tracks on your house if you don't tell me where you live. Well, Randy's running. I said, hey, I said, you know what the problem is here? I said, it sounds like you're under conviction. Now, really, folks, you know as well as I do, that's exact truth. I said, you sound like you're under conviction. And I said, you know, if you would just trust Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, I said, you'd get rid of a lot of this hatred that you got right now. Whoa! You say, did it make you mad? I hope. Oh, man, I mean, sometimes you need to take somebody and burn them. And so the Philistines attacked David, and he got down to the hold. He inquired of God. God said, attack him, he whipped him. The Philistines came back again. He did not attack him again. He did the same thing he did the first time. He got down the hold. He said, God, what should I do? And God said, don't attack him. He said, come around behind him. And he said, I'll tell you when to attack him. And so this Christian school principal, after his lackey came up and got whipped, now this guy was, I mean, he was perpetually brown-nosed on our path. And so he just got with the pastor. And I'll be honest with you, brother. My job was on the line. my job was on the line. And I was to have to go in before the pastor with this guy. And look, it was over. I was as good as off the staff. And I told the Lord this. I said, Lord, and I was. I'm sitting in my office maybe half an hour before I go in, or maybe an hour, and I'd prayed, and I'd confess things I hadn't confessed for a long time, make sure everything was okay. And I said, God, I don't know what to do. I said, I've done everything I can do. What should I do? And you know what he said? He didn't say nothing. So I said, well, if you didn't say nothing, I'm just going to read my Bible. I hadn't gotten my Bible reading done that day, so I just read my Bible. And at that time, I was in, let me see if I can find it. I was in Solomon, I believe, 31. Yeah, Psalm 31, here's what it says. I happened to be reading through this passage of Scripture that day. People, you ought to always read your Bible. And I got to verse 13, it said this. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. I said, whoa. David must have been on a staff at one time. And it must have had a Christian school, and the principal didn't like it. And so I said, what do I do? And the Lord said, keep on reading. But I trusted in thee, O Lord, I said, thou art my God. So you know what, know what that told me to do? Do nothing but trust him. People, that is easier to say than to do. Let's face it. Half of this crowd is trying to date the rapture. You know why? Because they're hoping they get it right. They'll all climb a flagpole, get up there first, get there, have the story in first. Whenever you have to stand before somebody, don't you always want to give your side of the story first? Oh, well, let me just tell you what really happened. And the Lord said, you go in that office, shut your mouth. And for me, that's tough. Time came. I took my Bible. I went in that office. I sat down. Here's the pastor behind his desk. Here is this guy. I sat down here, and this guy started talking. This guy talked for 45 minutes. In that meeting, I never said a word. I sat down. This guy unloaded his wagon. In 45 minutes, what this guy did was he built a coffin, climbed inside, and pulled the lid down on top, nailed it shut. 45 minutes when he got done talking, the pastor looked over at me, apologized for having ever called the meeting, and sent me out. And 2 weeks later, that guy was no longer employed there. I didn't try to get him fired. He tried to get me fired. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying he tried to hit me so I could see scars. But to hit me that way, he had to be open to the same punch. And I'm sorry. If somebody tries to get you fired, you know what that means? That means they're going to have to lose their job. You understand that? I don't like that. You don't like that. But were you minding your own business? Were you living for the Lord? If you were right, I say, if you did not provoke it, if you did not attack, if you're right with God, and the world chooses to attack you on their own volition, just like the Philistines did David, you're going to have to go to God, say, God, what should I do? And then you're going to have to go out there and knock them. I said, well, I just hate to see them lose their job. You'd rather lose yours? Oh, you'd rather your kids, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I take it. What are you, some kind of a gutless coward? If the world attacks, you're going to have to go against it, like it or not. Now, so much for the world. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Verse 1, it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. It came to pass in evening time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. People, don't read that passage and say, boy, the devil got David. The devil never is in the chapter. The devil is not in the chapter. And if you go out on your husband, or you go out on your wife, don't blame the devil. you have got enough in you, in your flesh, to give you all the fits this guy has. You understand? People, the flesh, if the devil would undeclare war on every individual in this church, some of you would still end up having your flesh knock you out of the Christian race. You understand? And you would go, oh, it's the devil. Boy, the devil got me. We say, well, boy, the devil sure got him. Well, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But people, in that chapter, the devil doesn't show up. It doesn't say the devil had him, had her be there, or the devil had him not go out to battle. It was his flesh. And I'll tell you where his flesh was wrong the first time. It wasn't watching her. It was not doing his job, because he was supposed to be out leading his army. Brother, if he'd been out leading his army, every woman in Jerusalem could have taken a bath on a rooftop. It would have meant nothing to David. He wouldn't have been there. But because he allowed his flesh to not do his job, and then he saw something, he let his flesh have its way, people, that is not the devil, that's the flesh. Your flesh is a mess. Most of the battles you fight with the flesh. Most of the problems you had after you got saved was fighting things in your flesh. People, now here's what you need to notice. All right, David does this sin. Look at chapter 12. Have we this week looked at 2 Samuel chapter 12 and David's declaration and punishment? I'm serious. I can't remember. Have we? Have we looked at it? All right. Now watch what happens when David hears about his sin, although it's through a parable, so he doesn't know it's him. And there's something here I want you to notice too. Look at 2 Samuel 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. You know what people overlook when we read that? You know what verse 3 is? Verse 3 is a description of how much Uriah loved Bathsheba. She might have gotten to sit on the throne next to the king, but I'll tell you what, she was one of about a dozen wives David had. She's just part of a harem. She never had anybody love her like Uriah loved her. He loved his wife. I mean, he was a tremendous man of valor, which shows you can be macho all you want and still be tender toward your wife, gentlemen.
Amen.
All right, now, when David hears this, look what he says, because you must see what David's judgment is on this crime. Verse 4, there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said unto Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing, he shall surely die. All right, who's that talking about? All right, so what did he just say? He said, I got to die. He doesn't know it, but that's what he said. He ain't done yet. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing because he had no pity. Here's David's judgment. The man must die, and he must restore the dead lamb fourfold. All right, now, Nathan finally says to him, thou art the man. Oh, look at verse 13. After Nathan tells David it was him, David said to Nathan, now remember, here's the judgment. David has to die and repay fourfold. Verse 13. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. He didn't have to die. What about that side? Was that negated? Uh-uh. Have you ever thought about this? Through this whole thing with David and Bathsheba, I'm not even sure Israel ever did find out about it. I'm not sure, other than Nathan, probably Joab. I'm sure Joab wondered, why in the world David had Uriah get killed. You know, why does he want me to kill Uriah? Maybe he's a double agent. And then he comes back from the war, and they said, oh, yeah, did you hear David just got married again? Oh, no kidding. Who's the lucky girl? Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. Oh. I'm not sure Israel ever really knew all that transpired. The people David had said, the man must die, he must repay fourfold. And the Lord said, thou shalt not die. What I want you to notice is through all of this, nothing happened to David. He wasn't even beaten. He was not smitten. He was not dethroned. Correct? Nothing happened. He didn't catch AIDS. You see what I'm saying? Nothing happened to David. So, the child from that affair is born, and what happens to it? And I don't think when that child died, I think David thought, well, I guess that's justice. I guess that's, it's just going to have to happen. And, gee, it's tough, but the kid's gone now, and I guess that's one way to bury your mistake. And then Amnon defiles Absalom's brother. And Amnon sets an ambushment, Amnon come over, and he murders Amnon. And I get a feeling when Amnon died, I'm going to get two down. When Amnon died, I get a feeling David said, uh-oh, I see a trend. Am I going to lose two more sons? I am going to do everything I can to keep from losing any more else, because if I lose another one, then I'm going to lose another one. So he said, man, I want to make sure that this is just a mere coincidence twice, but that this is not my fourfold curse. So what happens when Absalom tries to overthrow his own father and Joab sends him out to fight Absalom? Remember what his instructions were to Joab? Deal kindly. He wasn't dealing kindly with an enemy. He was trying to make sure there was no curse. And he said, deal kindly with the young man Absalom for my sake. Remember what he said when Absalom died? Absalom dies, Joab kills him, and what does David say? He said, oh, Absalom, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, I would to God that what? I had died. He knew what he was talking about. And when Absalom died, you know what he knew? He knew I'm going to lose another one. So you get over to 2 Kings chapter 1, and Adonijah gets 50 men, and they start running before him, and word comes to David, Adonijah's made himself king. And David says, oh, no, man, I know how it's going to end up. It's going to end up Adonijah dead. So he quit, put Solomon on the throne. Solomon gets Adonijah to come over and bow his knee to him and say, I'm sorry, don't kill me. And he says, okay, I won't. As long as you do right, I won't kill you. And you know what David said? David says, whew. And then you know what David does? He dies. And David said, well, you know, I thought I was going to have to lose four sons, but I only lost three, and then I died. I thought, you know, I guess that was just three coincidences. I guess it was, I thought I was going to have to lose four. And one day David's walking around heaven, and he says, hey, hi, Adonijah, how you doing? And he says, good. And he says, Adonijah, what are you doing up here? Oh, after you died, I tried to work around getting behind the throne behind Solomon's back, and he killed me. You know who the flesh hurts? The flesh hurts your family. The flesh hurts somebody else's family. People, I hate to tell you this. I'm supposed to tell you that it's going to get you. And I heard of a guy one time, I don't know if he's saved or not, but he was true to his wife. Had a job where he'd go out of town, and he was always true to his wife, but one time out of town he decided not to be, and that one time he caught AIDS. And I am supposed to preach that that could happen. It could happen. It could happen. But what I'm going to tell you is, and not just sins between men and women, I mean, you give your flesh the run. Whether it's sex, whether it's dope, whether it's booze, it doesn't matter. Whether it's just lusting after the things of this world, it doesn't have to be something that we all decry as wicked. You let your flesh run wild, and I'm telling you, and I hate to say this, you may not pay, but your family will. Invariably, when you find somebody who follows their flesh at every turn, it is the family. Hey, wait a minute. Kind of ruined Uriah's family, didn't it? I mean, it killed Uriah, and David stole his wife. Wouldn't you say that kind of ruined his family? And having four of your children slain, that's kind of rough on him, isn't it? That's kind of hard on a father's heart, especially if he knows he's the one that's at fault. Especially when he knows he should have died too. People, the flesh, what is it about the flesh? I don't know what it is about the flesh. You know, over in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your what? Your bodies, not your life. You know, we always say, well, see, you should give God your life. He didn't ask for your life. What did he ask for? There's a difference. And people say, well, yeah, but my life is more value than my body. Oh, no, no. Wait, did you ever notice this? I don't know what it is about. I'm talking about this. I'm talking about the body you brought with you. I don't know what it is about your body that has such a value, but I know that the devil has put out an awful lot of money to get it. Look at how many things the body can be addicted to. It can be addicted to booze. It can be addicted to gambling. It can be addicted to sex. It can be addicted to food. It can be addicted to any number of things. And when your flesh runs your life, your family will pay the price. That's the biblical example. You say, what do I do? There are several things. The first thing is this. Don't trust yourself. I told you, I probably said it once this week, probably said it more than once this week. The biggest crook you've got to deal with is the one that looks back at you from the mirror every time you go out your room. Old Doc Ruckman says he looks in the mirror sometimes, and that guy says, what are you planning now? You would do well. You would do well. You need to, instead of going like this, you know, like this. Instead of going in the mirror, you need to go and say, what are you thinking about? People. You said, oh, the devil, I'm afraid the devil's going to knock me out of serving God. Oh, he might. He might. He might knock one out of 1,000 or one out of 100,000 or one out of 1,000,000, I don't know. But the majority of them, brother, they don't get knocked off the boat. They jump overboard. And the first thing you need to realize is you cannot trust yourself. If you trust yourself, as I've said before, you've already taken the first step to falling. If you say, yep, well, no problem there, I won't do that. Watch yourself. I'm not saying you're going to do that. I'm saying you're wide open to that. The first thing you do is do not trust yourself. The second thing is don't feed your flesh. Don't feed your flesh. You will allow little things once you trust yourself. I knew a pastor started telling me about a Playboy magazine. And he said, I studied it for 2 hours because I was against it. Oh, right, yeah. Oh, it's a tough job. Somebody's got to do it. I was in Bible college. This one student, he told me, at that time, the bad movie was Rosemary's Baby. Now, that's probably a Saturday morning cartoon series now. But I've never seen it. I know what it's about. I've never seen it, and I'm not interested in seeing it. But this guy that was in college with me said, I'm going to go see Rosemary's Baby. I said, we don't go to movies. I said, what are you going to see Rosemary's Baby for? We don't go to the theater. What are you doing? He said, well, I want to preach against it. I said, well, I hope you never want to preach against adultery. Hope you never want to preach against drug addiction. And if you ever want to preach against queers, I don't want to be around while he's doing his research. Maybe. Don't raise your hand, but does anybody here not know that rock music is out of hell? I got saved in 1970 and shut my radio off because I knew rock music was out of hell. And I want, hey, you know what they're doing with the rock music I was listening to in 1970? They're playing on easy listening stations. I said, we have, things have changed when the Beatles have become easy listening. But it was bad then. It wasn't near as bad as it is now. Now look, haven't you all at one time or another smelled the inside of a garbage can on a hot day? Why would you think that you have to periodically stuff your head in another one just to see if it still smells the same? And you get these guys, you know, say, well, I'm against that rock music, and so I have to buy all these albums. I have to listen to all this stuff, and I have to play them backwards, and I have to look at all the dirty pictures and listen to all the dirty words. You know what you say? Well, it won't bother me, see, because I know it's wrong. Number one, you made the mistake of trusting yourself. Number two, you're feeding your flesh. You're feeding your flesh. Don't feed your flesh with dirty pictures, with dirty books, with wish books. And I'm not talking about the underwear advertisement, people. I'm talking about all that stuff that's made out of brass and wicker, and it's heart-shaped, and it's got a mauve or blue ribbon on it that says Country Welcome on it. You understand? Because some of you ladies would never lust after a man, but you've lusted after so much junk that you've got to add an extra room onto your house just so you got more walls to hang stuff on. And you are given to the flesh, just like David was. And it's going to cost your family. You hear me? It's going to cost your family, America. Don't feed your flesh. Feed your soul. There are two ways to feed your soul. There are two ways prescribed by God. I believe they are substantially the only two ways there are. Don't do one. Don't do either one. Do both. Both. Preaching, Bible reading. You know I'm deaf on beating people about not reading their Bibles. You need to read your Bible every day. That feeds your soul. But I get these guys saying, well, we don't go to church anywhere. We just buy these tapes and we just listen to tapes in my house. God never inspired a tape. Now you think, look, I am no brighter. I told you, I'm no brighter. But you know what you need to notice? You go to the last book of the Bible, Concordance. Go back one book. Go back one book to Revelation. In Revelation, now, Revelation is without a doubt the end of that book. Right? And you get to chapter 2 and chapter 3. What are those two chapters directed to? You realize at the very end of this book, when God wants to speak to people, He speaks to them in a church.
Amen.
At the end of this book, God is dealing with local churches.
Amen.
And when you can justify, for whatever pious reason you have, not being in a local church, you have gotten yourself out of where you are going to get something for your wicked soul. If your pastor is doing what he should, and I'm sure he is, he's going to make you mad. He's going to say something you didn't want to hear, and you're going to feel like when you finally got a victory in one area, he doesn't even touch that anymore, so he's going to plow a whole different row. That is exactly the way it ought to be. It's exactly the way it ought to be. Feed your soul. Pray for this. I'm not Nancy Reagan. But just say no. Just say no. When your flesh says take a good long look, just don't do it. When your flesh desires something, just say no. Some people can't say no to a cup of coffee. I'm serious. If you, I can't believe how stupid a Christian could be. This lady, I was at church, she says, she's got this Pepsi in her hand. I don't think it's a sin to drink Pepsi. The vodka's better. In fact, you guys thought this was water, didn't you? I ain't touched Pepsi since I got this. And this woman is boasting. I just got to have Pepsi all the time. If I don't have my Pepsi, I get a headache and I get nervous. That woman needs to knock off Pepsi. That woman needs to knock off Pepsi.
Amen.
I used to drink coffee a lot. You know what caught me? Now, we live on the road. I'll drive, we'll leave next Saturday. Saturday we'll leave for Minneapolis. I've got a 600 and 700, something like that, mile drive to my next meeting. We will leave Friday night, drive till about 2 o'clock in the morning, park in some truck stop between two idling diesels, and then take off after about 3 hours of sleep. I never drink coffee to stay awake. You understand? I may have a cup of coffee. That's it. I did it one time. I drank about 5 cups of coffee to stay awake in the middle of the night. And God smote my heart about it. I said, I'll never do it again. I will pull off the side of the road and sleep before I will drug myself. But I was at some friend's house. We had supper, and when we got done, this woman made a cup of coffee quick and said, I made a cup of coffee because I knew Sam needed his coffee. And I said to myself, if somebody knows I need a cup of coffee, I drink too much coffee. Now, people, drink coffee in a sense. Some folks think it is, but it makes no sense. Drink coffee in a sin, being addicted to it is. Needing it, that's wrong. I still drink coffee. But where I used to drink maybe 20, 25 or 30 cups a day, I may drink 3. I may go whole days, 3, 4, 5 days without drinking coffee. I don't think I've had a cup of coffee this week. Now, coffee's not the issue, you understand? The issue is my flesh. The issue is controlling my flesh. And you see, it's like your kid. Your kid comes by. You see this? You have this over here. And your little monster comes by and picks this up. And you say, oh, he's not going to hurt it. It's not going to hurt him. No, but if you don't teach him no on this, he's not going to listen to you when he grabs a butcher knife out of your kitchen and you say no. The issue is not this. The issue is the kid. The issue is no.
Amen.
Coffee's not the issue. Controlling your flesh is the issue. And if there's something you got to have, you need to control your flesh. If you find yourself obsessed or compelled to do something, not necessarily sin, you hear? If you are compelled and obsessed to do something because your flesh got to have it, people, you need to say no. I tell folks this. I believe it does all Christians well if for about a year, I don't say you have to do this all your life, for about 1 year, fast one day a week. Just for about a year. And I'm not going to tell you, oh, I'll give you spiritual power and your prayers will answer. I ain't telling you about nothing. You know what I'm telling you? I'm telling you that if you'll fast one day a week for a year, one day a week for a year, you will deal with one of the biggest liars you've ever dealt with. Your body. And you and your body will have literally a 24-hour running argument. What will happen is, after about half of the day, your legs are gone. You know, your legs are shaking and your hands are weak and your body will say, oh, I think I'm going to pass out. Aren't you going to be embarrassed if I pass out? And you know what you have to say? Shut up and pass out. Then that little demon in your stomach will give you a headache. Then your body will tell you this. I'm going to die. You don't feed me. I'm going to die. And then you're going to have to explain to the Lord why you're there early. You ought to feed me something. No, I'm not telling you to break your fast. I'm just telling you feed me something so I don't die. If your flesh would die, it would be the greatest spiritual victory you'd have had in your life. Then your body's going to say this. It's going to wait till, let's say, till about an hour before that 24-hour period's up. And it's going to say this. I got a hand to you. I didn't think you could make it. But, hey, listen, man, I mean, you've made it 23 hours. One more hour, you're in. That's what, I mean, the issue is really resolved. You have won. So we may as well eat. If at any time in that 24-hour period you feed your flesh, you've lost. You've lost. You need to get control over your flesh. You want something and you don't get it, you need to be able to walk away from it saying, ah. That's right. Ah. I don't care if it's getting there just as the blue light quits flashing. Oh, I missed it. That's what I came here for. Hey, you know what you say? Oh, well, so much for that. I'll not die. Because my body told me it'd die over a bunch of things it didn't die over. When it tells me it's going to die, I know it's not. I'm telling you, people, what you need to do, don't trust yourself. Feed your flesh. Or don't feed your flesh. Feed your soul. Say no. And do what you know is right. I'm trying to get done. I'm trying to get done, but I'm preaching, you know. I work with teenagers, and I'm always, I poke fun at teenagers only because it's fertile ground for it. You know, if you want to make fun of things like air brains, not being able to find your feet with a road map, not being able to find your way out of a phone booth, talk about teenagers, all right? I mean, I'm sorry, yeah. I've got two of them, another one on the way to be a teenager, and you tell them to do something, they go, okay, they walk out of the outside. You know what's going to happen. 30 seconds later, they're coming in going, what did you want me to do? Hey, I'm going, see now, what's your excuse? Oh, that's right, my brain's dying, yours never was born. Yours hasn't developed. And they're like that till about 25, I think. But I'm going to say this on behalf of teenagers that I love in them. Because I had 165 young people in my class. I loved them. You know what I like about teenagers? They got zeal. A teenager, you have to deal in two areas with them. Spiritually, you have to show them what is right. Because they may be macho, they may be everything else, but you know what? They're very naive. And once they see what they should do, they got the zeal. Boy, they do it in spades. Adults are not like that. There's an adult here, but I have to tell you what's right. You already know it. You just got to do it. In teenagers, you have to show them what's right. That's how you deal with them. With adults, you got to get them to do what they already know is right. Most of the people come up and say, I'm looking for the will of God. You ain't looking for the will of God, pal. You already found it. You're looking for plan B. You're looking for a contingency. You didn't like what you found when you found the will of God. Do what you know is right. How many of you guys have gotten up in the morning and went to work when you didn't feel like it? You've been in a traffic jam halfway through Chicago with a bridge out or a car wreck and said, for 2 cents, I'd go home, but you went on because you knew you should. That is doing right. And I want you to know that living for Christ is the same way. And saying no to your flesh is the same way. There's going to be times when you just say, for 2 cents, I just bail out of this thing and just jump over it. But you can't. You have to do right. World flesh. Go to 1 Chronicles, chapter 21. Don't blame the devil for what you allowed your flesh to do. Now the devil shows up. You know, as far as I can tell, when I look back over the life of David, I think this is the only time the devil ever dealt with. Can you imagine that? I'm a guy as great as David, the devil only messed with him one time. That's what I'm saying. Most of us are going to get through our spiritual lives, and the devil will never pay us a house call. He didn't have to. If the world doesn't whip us, or we come coward and join them, then the flesh will whip us. And he didn't have to mess with most of us. The devil, as near as I can tell, when he messed with David one time, and he won. Just like that. Just like that. Verse 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Isn't it funny? You'd have thought it was going to be, you'd have thought the sin of the flesh was of the devil. I mean, what kind of sin is there in taking a census? What kind of sin is there in counting how many people were in the crowd? And yet, that's exactly what it was. The devil, all right, the world, now look, the world comes after you. And if the world wins, you go down. The flesh, you may escape, but your family will not, absolutely will not, all right? With the devil. So you think, oh, the devil's after me. The devil's after me. I want you to know if the devil gets you, you'll still escape unscathed. But a whole bunch of other people will pay. David wanted to know how many people there were in Israel. He was getting to be like a Baptist. He had to count them every Sunday. And he's puffing his chest out, and when the figures came in, you know what? God smote Israel for 3 days with a famine, and I think something like 70,000 people 70,000 innocent people died. Not David, not even his family. Innocent people. You ever think about this? When God got done judging David, the one thing he wanted, he couldn't have. He couldn't know how many people there were in Israel. All of his census figures were no longer valid because too many people died. You know, they census every 10 years? So imagine if in 1990 they finished the census, and in 1991 there was a major famine that killed a couple of million people in this country. Do you realize 1990 figures are no longer valid? The one thing David wanted, he did not get. There is a five-letter word. It's a five-letter word sends people to hell all the time. It's a five-letter word keeps Christians from getting right all the time. Pride. You think the devil's going to mess with your lust. The devil's going to mess with your pride. He is going to deal with your ego. He dealt with Eve's pride. You could be like God. Hey, he didn't say anything off color to her. He dealt with her pride. And when she saw that fruit, when she saw his desire to make one wise, you know what the devil's going to deal with? He's going to deal with your ego. He's going to deal with your pride. He dealt with Eve's pride. Down she went. He dealt with David's pride. Down he went. He dealt with somebody else's pride. Let's watch an example. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I'll show you two things people are interested in. It got nothing to do with the dollar bill. Money's the root of all evil. I understand that. But there's some things money can't buy. There's two things people want, and they want all they can get. Here is the devil dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, verse 5, "And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." Must have been a National Geographic special. "And the devil said unto him," now watch this, "all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whosoever I will, I give." Do you have any question why Hollywood is like it is? Why Washington, D.C. is like it is? Those people in Washington at one end of the country, people in Hollywood at the other end of the country, you know what the people in the media, you know what they're interested in? They're interested in two things, power and glory. That's all they're interested in. Now, think about this. Come on, everybody wants to be famous in some way. Everybody wants to stop a bank robbery, save a kid from being carried off in a car, get their picture in the paper. You know, be brave, courageous, and bold in some way. You know what this is? This is the sweeper salesman. "Well, if you buy it tonight, I can give it to you for $400, but if I got to come back, it's going to be $800. I can give you the power of the glory tonight. But if you don't take it tonight, this is the only opportunity, maybe only just power, maybe just a little glory, but it won't be the same. You better take advantage of this. Such a deal I got for you." You know what the Lord said? Now, what do you do? You know what the answer is? You know what the answer isn't? The answer is not plead the blood. Hey, plead the blood, just plead the blood. Where'd you get that? You plead the blood for your sins. Where'd you get plead the blood for dealing with the devil? Jesus Christ never pled the blood. Nobody ever dealt with the devil, pled the blood. They always went to this book. You know why they went to this book? Look at Job chapter, let's go to 40. And this verse is changed in new Bibles. Job chapter 40, talking about the devil. Verse 19, it says, "He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him." What's the sword? What is it? All right, it's the word of God. You know, in new Bibles, it doesn't say that the sword will approach unto him. It says he that made him can approach him with his sword. Meaning only God can defeat the devil. People, you can defeat the devil, but it's going to be through this book. So what does the Lord say? The Lord says, get thee behind me, Satan. All right, now, here's the thing you need to notice. Now, here, I won't show you that yet. How do you get the devil to flee from you? Wrong. I'm sorry, brother. I don't mean to. I only did that because somebody always bites. That, he said it. That's what you all believe. That's not what the verse says. Look what it says. Go back to James chapter 4. This is why people cannot get victory over the devil. You know why? They try to resist it. How can you resist a Sherman tank? How can you resist a charging rhino? How can you resist a roaring lion? You can't. You better have some place to hide. Now, what is the opposite of pride? Humility, right? I like to say humiliation, because humility is something everybody wants. Oh, I'm just trying to be humble. I just want to have humility. And I have humility now. But you say humiliation, and we go, embarrassment, right? Oh, man, humiliation. Oh. Look at verse 7. It doesn't say resist the devil. It says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's the part they quote as A. And the part they quote as B is resist the devil and flee from you. You know what we want to do? We want to resist the devil, but we don't want to submit ourselves to God. You know what we want? We want the devil to let us alone. But we want God to let us alone. We want to mind our own business. I talked to a guy one time. Oh, I mean, how Christians get such stupid ideas. I know there's nothing new under the sun. So over the years, many people have had some stupid ideas. And this guy just got in history somewhere. And he said, I won't give my children to the Lord. And I said, why not? He said, I won't give them to the Lord. I'm afraid if I give my children to God, he'll kill them. I said, what? And if you don't, he can't? I said, I can just see God up in heaven saying, oh man, I'm gonna kill his kids, and oh, he won't let me. What kind of God this guy got? God doesn't want to kill your kid, but he wants you to give them to him. You know why people can't get victory over the devil? They'll resist him, but they won't submit themselves to God. You see, the devil says, I'll give you power and glory. And you may say, boy, I'd like that, but I can't. And I'm going to resist. How come I can't resist? How come I can't resist? Because you won't submit to God. Yeah, but you know what we say? Well, God might ask me to do something I don't want to do. What if I get called to preach? So what's wrong with that? We are afraid to submit to God. You know what submission is? Submission is getting down. Submission is saying, Lord, see, the devil comes over and gives you the sales pitch, power and glory. And you know what we say? We say, Lord, I submit myself to you. People, somebody's going to get you. It isn't the devil's going to get you. Somebody's going to get you. And I'll tell you exactly who it's going to be. The one you bow your will to. For the devil to win, you've got to say, listen, the devil cannot sweep you off your feet. You have got to say, okay, to his will. But if you don't say okay to his will, then you've got to say okay to God's will. And you know what you want to do? You don't want to say okay to the devil's will, but you don't want to say okay to God's will. You want to say okay to your own. You're just as big an enemy of God as the devil is.
Amen.
You're going to mess with a life that God wants to live just like the devil will. You know what God wants? He wants to knock out two bums with one punch by you getting down your face and saying, I submit myself to you, and that gets rid of you, and that gets rid of the devil. Look what it says down verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Oh, wait a minute. It's your ego that they're talking about here, your pride. Now, you just had an offer of a lifetime of power and glory, and if you say no, you can't have it. But that book said, if I humble myself, I'll be lifted up. Lifted up is what the devil offered me, and I had to say no to a tremendous deal. Look at Luke chapter 4. How many times the devil's going to throw something your way, and you think if you say no, you can never have it? I'm not talking about sin. But look what happens. Go back to verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt, what's it say? Worship me. You know what worship is? That's getting down. You're going to worship the devil, you're going to worship God. I'm going to show you something. Keep a marker here, though, because I want to take you to Proverbs. And I want to take you to Proverbs, and I'll tell you what you've got to watch. You've got to watch somebody that messes with your ego. When somebody comes by and starts buttering you up. Now, people, I didn't say compliment. I never wrote a compliment. You know, whenever I go through what I'm about, well, I'll show you what happens with flattering. Chapter 6, verse 24. It talks about to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Now, it's just not always women, though. Chapter 20. Chapter 20. Verse 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets, therefore meddle not with him that with his lips. Look, ladies, you have somebody over your house for dinner, you cook a meal, they say, that was a good meal. That is not of the devil. It's not, that's not flattery. That is a compliment. Ladies, have you gone to a lot of trouble to prepare this meal? Yes, I hope. All right? It is a compliment that the guy would say your efforts were not in vain. It was a good meal. That's a compliment. But when he says, oh, now listen, you are the best cook. I mean, you know, my wife is not as good. Now, don't you tell her I said, my wife is not as good a cook as you are. I wish I could have your meals every day. When you've been paid a compliment, you know what you feel? You feel gratified. You did something for somebody, they say, gee, that was good, and you feel, well, thank you, right? But when they're talking and all of a sudden, rather than feeling grateful and saying thank you, you find yourself going, well, I have a few other meals. I this is really not one of my best. That's flattery. Whenever I preach this, I get people, they want to walk out and they go, well, I don't want to say it was good. Well, you can. You can, really. You can go by a preacher and say, I appreciate that message, or that was a good message, or it blessed me. Brother, I'll tell you one thing. You get something out of the Bible that nobody else does. Oh, and I'm under your mission. Oh, let me tell you this. I ain't never been a great man of God, but boy, then there's you. Why don't you let me sign your Bible while you're here? Flattery. That's flattery. That's somebody putting a hook in you. That's of the devil. They're messing with your ego. They're messing with your pride. There is nothing wrong with paying somebody a compliment. You should. You should. Somebody does something, you should pay them a compliment. But don't flatter them. And don't accept flattery. Two more and I'll be just about done here. Look at 26. Proverbs 26. Verse 28. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Wouldn't you say 3 days of a famine and 70,000 people dead is ruin? 29. Verse 5. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. You remember that. Now go back to Luke. Because remember, the Lord passed on a great opportunity. A once-in-a-lifetime deal. Power and glory, that's what was offered him, and he refused it, did he not? Look at verse 8 first. The Lord answered and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written." Notice what he said. "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou serve." Notice what he hit him with. Listen, three times the Lord answered the devil, and he said, "It's written, it's written, it's written." He didn't plead the blood. He didn't go, "Stay back! I'll put a wooden stake in your heart. Knock on wood. I'll wear garlic around my neck." He quoted scripture. You ever get the devil on you? You ever feel like you just got a devil that's got a day to work on you? You know what you do? I'll tell you what you do. You better have some scripture committed to memory. Just quote it to him. You know what it must have been like to be a Roman soldier that was handcuffed to Paul for a day? I bet at the end of that guy's shift, he would turn over to the next guy and go, "Oh, lucky you. You take this guy. All I've heard is, get saved, get born again. I was just like you before I got saved. Let me tell you about what happened in Damascus. Let him tell you about what happened in Damascus, bro." And if a devil has an 8-hour shift where he just kind of follow you around and tempt you and give you a hard time, you say, "Hey, I love the Bible. Don't you love the Bible? Let me quote you. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, his mind is stayed on thee because he trusted it." Isn't that a good one? How about this? "God has given a name above every name, that is the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God." Oh, don't you know he's going to take that personal? I'll tell you, you know what I'd like to think? I'd like to think after 8 hours with you, that devil is going to turn you over to another and say, "Here, you take him. I'm going back to hell where it's peaceful." All right? The Lord quoted scripture, quoted scripture, quoted scripture. Don't you plead the blood. You submit yourself to God. You resist the devil. And you hide in that book. But watch what happened. Verse 13, where it's all over. "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the..." What's that word? Whoa! I thought he turned down power. But he got power. But it's the right power. Power of the Spirit. "Into Galilee, and there went out a..." What? "Fame of him throughout all regions around about. And he taught in their synagogues, being" what? "Glorified of all." The devil says, "I'll give you power and glory." The Lord said, "No." Quoted scripture. And he got power and glory. Before the chapter got closed. Because the Lord said, "You humble yourself, and he'll lift you up. You take what the devil's got, you're a fool." You ready for this? It may not destroy you. It did not destroy David. Even giving in to the devil did not end David's reign. But an awful lot of innocent people died. You know, when a preacher gives in to the devil for power and glory, not for sex, for power and glory, I have found most of those guys that fall for sex jump for power and glory first. I'm telling you the truth. You know who falls? A whole bunch of innocent people. You know, some people in Hollywood cast in their souls for power and glory. And kids all the way around this world are going to hell for it. They're going to hell for it. Some dope head plays rock music and tries to get a bunch of kids to act like him for power and glory. And a bunch of kids are going to hell. A bunch of people going to hell for what he did. The world will attack you and come after you. What do? You go to God. You say, "What should I do?" And then you attack. The flesh will not affect you. The outcome will affect you. It'll mess up your family. It messed up David's family. It messed up Uriah's family. What do? Don't trust yourself. Don't feed your flesh. Feed your soul. Just say no and do what you know is right. The devil will mess with your ego. When you find somebody, something going on, and you want to go, "They're really fortunate to have me here. Well, I've got an opportunity." Here's what we say. You know how a preacher gets in? "Well, if I get that power, I want to use it for what's right." Yeah, right. You know what they say? If power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. The only power I've ever been interested in is in 2 Corinthians, I think, believe chapter 13, maybe 3 or 4 verses from the end where it says the power to edification. You don't need power to sway people's lives. Let God do that. And what you do is you, number one, submit yourself to God. Number two, you resist the devil. Number three, you better give some scripture. You better put out some scripture. If you got more baseball scores or Super Bowl chants memorized than you have scripture, you're in real dangerous trouble. You're in a real bad position. And you watch when somebody caresses your ego. You watch when somebody makes you... they appreciate me. They appreciate a man of my caliber. 22 blank. People, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you, and give him scripture. That's the world, the flesh, and the devil. Stand with your heads bowed.